about how, I to y'all that we'll let her see y'all. And I'm thinking, she's not set up with a phone to see anybody with, and I'm not either. But maybe we can work on something like that. It'd be good if our shut-ins, some of y'all help me with that, to get they could have access to hear and see the services. I mean, wouldn't that be good? And there might be people too that out in the community too. And I'll tell you, help me find new residences. I'm going to you can make us aware of new residents. Let us know. We'll go see them. And, Smith for it. Make our church available for them and be a friend and maybe see somebody saved. It's supposed to get like 80 degrees today. Is everybody comfortable? Okay. Well, yeah, that's too many. Then turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. And we're gonna read in chapter 27. These messages here on cheer, because I'm not writing a book, but it's turning into a book. I got a stack of notes about that high. And I hope that you'll be patient with me. And I'll be patient with God. I hope you understand what that means. I'm overwhelmed with the study. And I pray that it'll help somebody. I believe it will. Any message from God's going to help people. And I hope you'll stay with me on this. Now look, there's a storm. And they're in the storm and they're about ready to come out of the storm. And and they're all going to survive. So we talked about salvation cheer. Now we're talking about storm cheer. When we're in a storm, how can we be cheerful about it? Well, the Bible teaches us we can be. I heard some report from up around New York up in there. They were expecting that big storm and everybody was scared to death. They started preparing, shutting down schools, buying stuff. Why can I always go buy milk and bread? If I was going to buy milk and bread, it wouldn't be local for that. It would be important. I have understood that one. Why don't they just put in a pound of bologna too? And but anyway, it didn't come. It didn't come like they expected, wherever that was. It didn't come. But I'll tell you, one day it will come. There'll be a storm. And Christian people face storms. As soon as you get saved, not long after, you're going to go through a testing. And Jesus did, not when he got saved, but after he got baptized, he went right into a temptation time. Immediately thereafter. And Father, help us as we examine today, and Lord, deliver what you would have said. I pray that, Lord, our hearts and minds be open, and Lord, we'll shelter and push away everything that's from the outside here. We'll zero in on the spiritual things, what you want to say to us. And I ask that some lost sinner might be saved somewhere today under the sound of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can think about the reality of a storm that's going to happen. You can think about trying to resist a storm. You know anybody that's ever tried to resist a tornado? Yeah, you can't resist it. You can't resist it. What you have to do is resign to the storm. Just resign, and that is to say, that's a storm. I'm in a storm. Some people are like, what is the word? What I'm trying to work. Think of the technical word that they're in denial of a storm. They're in a storm. How can you deny that? How can you try to keep that within yourself? And a lot of people do. But I tell you what, when I'm in a storm, I need help. And I go for help. I go to God for help. And sometimes I go to people for help. Sometimes. And then you got to rely on the storm. And the idea about that is you, it's a destiny. There's a haven. In Psalms 107, it talks about, you can read that in Psalm 107 later, but right in the middle of that chapter, it talks about how that we, they that would see the works of God, they that go into the deep, see the works of God. They've decided that they've went into a, going to get serious with God, and they're going to get into depths with God, and then immediately after that, storm. The pillars will be full of your fire to God. Haven is a secure resting place for seafaring passengers. It's the place where they, not even necessarily where they thought they'd wind up, but where they wind up is the place that God has them to be. It wants them to be, and the place where they can be very content and happy. So there's a relying on the storm and a rejoicing over the storm. Jesus said, when they men revile you and persecute you and say evil things against you, he said, rejoice, for great is your reward. Rejoice. Now, there is the thing of our people bringing storms into our lives. There is the thing to where people can bring a storm into our life. Somebody said, well, how you doing now? And I think I said one time, it'd be okay if there just wasn't no people. Certain kinds of people. I didn't really mean that the way it sounded. But let me just read a few verses here. Hey, Paul said, listen, you should have listened to me and you wouldn't be in the storm. You should have listened to me and there would not have been a storm. But the sailors, the centurion that had all those prisoners with him, there were 276 counting Paul on that boat, on that ship. And Paul said, I'm trying to give you a warning. Don't need to go. You don't need to sail right now. And the captain and the sailor said, it's okay. We can go. The winds are soft. And the captain listened to worldly advice. Worldly advice over spiritual advice. And that's where you go wrong. That's where we go wrong. They did not listen to the preacher. Paul was the preacher, and he said, look, it's dangerous. We need to sit still right here before we go any further until God gives them green light. But they didn't. They wound up in a storm, bad storm. And it's like for 24 days, it's no light, no stars, no sun. And I'm going to tell you what, even the most courageous sailors reached a place that they were scared out of their mind. They thought that they resigned themselves to death. And the Bible says that Paul went, and for a long time, he was absent. And he went down and reconnected with God. And when he came back up to him, he said, listen, if you'll listen to me, and everybody will stay on this boat, I'm just thinking about a church. Everybody stay in the... Amen. That's good. What's the first thing they do? A lot of times pastors need that. First time a storm comes by. I know, I had to practice that. So, I know a pastor. He's a friend of mine. But he's pastored about 100 churches, and I'm exaggerating a little bit. And his philosophy of pastoral philosophy is to, if trouble comes in the church, he leaves and lets the church handle it. Can't you see a daddy? Let's put it with a daddy. Oh, hey, trouble in the family, I'm gone. I've never understood that. And I just never understood. Just hang in there. Hang in there. Hey, we're not above having a storm in this church. We've had a few through the years. Just hang in there. Amen. Hang in there. Amen. And he said, if anybody leaves, if anybody tries to leave this ship, they're all dead. Now, wouldn't that be something? A pastor got up and said, if anybody leaves this church, they're all dead. You're not going to make it. I know I'm exaggerating that a little bit, but that fellow said, you know, well, I'm going to find the perfect church to go to. And he said, well, don't join it. And he said, well, why? And he said, because you'll ruin it. You'll mess it up. Amen. But they get now where Paul said, look, they hadn't ate 2 weeks or whatever they hadn't ate. If Paul's over there eating and enjoying, he's got the cheer. He is a qualified counselor for a storm. I don't know why, but a lot of people would go anywhere other than their pastor for counseling anywhere. First of all, they don't want a preacher to know they need help. They don't want the pastor to know that. You understand what C.O. Roach told me years ago? Brother C.O. Roach, Dr. C.O. Roach, he said, Roger, when the pastor finds out, it's too late. He's right about that. I've lived long enough and been preaching long enough to know usually when the preacher finds out about it, it's all over with. When if they just come to the preacher, not that the preacher can do anything, but the preacher can connect with God with them and give godly counsel. But they didn't listen to Paul. And now they were in the storm. And now the sailors were scared out of their minds, and the prisoners, you know, they were there too. And, you know, and they hadn't ate. Paul said, look, go ahead and eat. He said that 3 times. Take cheer, and eat, and eat. And they all, for some reason, it just clicked with them. It clicked with them. Well, we might as well go ahead and eat our last meal. Some of them probably did that. And might as well eat. You know, we're going to die anyway. And they ate. Paul cheered them up. And now they're headed for a crash. They're headed for shore. And what happened is they saw a certain land. They sounded 120 feet, 80 feet. They checked the depth, and they said they saw a certain place that they could maybe go into, and all of a sudden they hit the rock. And the front of the ship was bound. And the back of the ship was wagging like a dog's tail. And it just come all to pieces. Oh, yeah, we're going to make it, Paul. Yeah, you tricked us. And before them, the brave sailors had got the lifeboat and let it down by ropes and tried to sneak off. Paul caught it. He said, if they leave, we're dead. They're dead, we're dead. They cut the ropes, and the sailors were pretending they was going to do something important. Yeah. So anyway, the ship has literally been broken to pieces halfway back. And Paul said this. Let's read. Paul said this. Okay. 41, chapter 27. And falling into a place where 2 seas met, they ran the ship aground. The forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken. They were not at the land. And I'm going to show you, they were not at land. The hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, and included Paul, lest any of them should swim out. And you know who was here with them? Luke was with him, and I don't know who else. But Luke was writing this, and the soldiers' council would kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to the land. Hey, we may have some non-swimmers here. Everybody should swim. I sort of failed by being so afraid of water with my kids. I didn't teach them like I ought to how to swim, but I think most of them can dog paddle. And for cat lovers, I'm going to say cat paddle. Daniel and Bob play Creek. My daddy took us, me and Randy and Ronald. We didn't know how to swim. Daddy was crippled, mate. And I've been thinking about this. If we had been in trouble, I guess he'd have forgot how crippled he was and save us. Throw us a stick, get a stick. I see my daddy was building a hog pen not far from where I live right now, cutting through the woods. And there's a black snake. Daddy was standing on. He's a crippled man. One of my brothers said, "Dad, you're on snake," and he jumped and ran. Sure cure for arthritis. So I don't know how he could have helped us, but he put life jackets on us, and he let us get down in the water, and he said, "Go on out there, go on out there, go on out there." And all of a sudden, my feet left the grave, left. And I am literally panicking and scared. I think I learned to swim down at Wills Creek, down on the cement place. We had that rented near High Banks and upstream from the sewage plant. Bill knows all about that. Men and boys get down there and swim. We got horses, they're ponies, Shetland, half Welsh, half Shetland ponies. And them ponies didn't really want to get in the water, and us boys, me and the Semrick boys, and some of them boys from the, we grew up with, my brothers, we got those horses beside the bank. You know how we just pushed them in. And they swam where they wanted to or not. And but I learned to swim down there, and we'd get on them horses and ride them up and down the creek, and we would hold on to our tails and let them pull us. And we learned to swim, and we swam. And I learned to swim. So there were some of these people that could swim on this ship. He said, "Let the ones that can swim go first." "Well, what about the others? There's two more options." They kept them there first. They could swim, get to the land. Verse 44, and the rest, some on boards. Boards? That wasn't a surfboard. I mean, it was a board. You know what a board is. It's like some of you are right now. It's a board, a plank. And they're holding on. They can't. They ain't never, if they couldn't swim, they're scared of water. And on the board, surfing in. And some not only on boards, but look at this. And some on broken pieces of the ship. I just think that might have been a broke board. And they're hanging on. And they all make it in, saved. I was thinking, getting to heaven, you know how to swim to heaven. That ain't, man, you can swim to heaven. But I'm going to tell you, all of these people had to put forth some kind of effort. And they did. Some of them might have said, "I'm just going to go down with a ship." Well, half of the ship's done gone. Go down with a ship, okay. You better listen to the instructions if you want to survive, to counsel. Now, just stay with the ship, don't they? But they all made it. And Paul was responsible for the lives of 275 people because he got along with God and he gave the instructions and the counsel. And he was a qualified, very qualified counsel. Now, let me say this. A man gave me a compliment one time, and I think it's really a criticism. Y'all remember Tom saying, "He's from your son, Tom." He didn't work with me. He went to me, and he's a good man. But he rode with me when I was working. And I was talking. Yeah. One of my boys was with me working one day, going down the road, and I was talking. I'd been talking about 30 minutes. I said, "What do you think about that?" And he said, "Lady, I just really wasn't listening." I said, "All that talk for nothing." So I'm talking. Tom said, "I'll tell you what your problem is. Don't you like a friend like that? Iron sharpens its iron. Friend sharpens the countenance of friend." And he's my friend to this day. He's some kind of thing. The long stretch, long ranger. What Brother Brown called him. Bless his heart. I would have still been working with him for this day. But I called his pastor, talked to his pastor, get clear. So that's the way I do. He said, "I need to talk to Tom." I told Tom. Tom wouldn't go. But so, but I will do it. But the way it works, yes, it comes all over that hardware. You know how to do it now. Tom's up there now. He's in a good church. That's him done. Tom said this to me, I'm going to tell you what's your problem. He said, you got too much time. What's wrong with preaching? He didn't tell me to quit talking and start thinking. And he said, you didn't think. You've got these counts. So here's Tom's giving you counts. And all your friends can give you counsel. And they wait, they're waiting. And sometimes you get it. Before you don't ask for it, you don't want it. But still give it. You can always find someone that will agree with your call and be on your side. Say, Peter, you sure can. You can be. Somebody just has to be all of that. You go, here's these business deal. Aunt Wren, she used to live. Derek, y'all used to live in the house you used to live in, right up here on the other side of Film Hanging. That little house, that house right there. Aunt Wren used to live. She was my daddy's aunt, so she was my great aunt. And when we lived in South Gadsden, she lived beside us. And when we lived in over there where you live in the bend of the river, we used to live over there, had a farm over there. Aunt Wren lived right down the road. Daddy took care of his sisters and aunt and his mama. In a big way with his mama. Nothing wrong with that. Is this okay? Everybody listening? Anybody on the board? Right down here, where Doris and Ed Alford live. You know where they live, Kathy, right down off of the, right across the road, Dollar Ruth, lived there for a while. Uncle Ralph lived there. And before then, my daddy and mama lived there. And every once in a while, Grandma Butler would decide that she wanted to give my grandpa, Frank Butler, rest, and she just leave it. They're dead and gone. They can't hear me. One time, Donald Ruth and them, they got, Miss King was her mother-in-law. And some way, there was a scuffle going on between the men, and her mother-in-law come up to her on the porch, and she said, I hit her right in the face and knocked her off. I mean, people used to get the job done around here. They just didn't talk about it. They did it. Oh, the day. But mom and daddy was living there. No kids. I wasn't born. And she was sitting on porch one day, and she looked coming down the road. It was dirt thin. And she saw two people that she couldn't recognize carrying something. And what it was a bedstead. And it was Grandma and Aunt Eunice. And they were bringing their bed. And Mama and Daddy had a bed in the living room. That's the way people used to do it. It wasn't a living room. It was the sitting room where the fireplace was. And they brought, she said, that's my mother-in-law. And they're coming in, and that's my sister-in-law. Did anybody know Aunt Myrtle? It was Aunt Myrtle. Myrtle. So they walked right up past her, opened the door, brought the bed in, and set up that bedstead right beside Mom and Daddy's foot. And Mama said she just sat there and cried. There was a census going on. This is a good time. I just got to keep doing this. Man knocked on the door. He's got to know the clipboard off. Taking information. That woman coming to the door. I need to get your name. And she said, Eve. Okay. What about your husband? Oh, come here, husband. He's got to tell you. You got to tell him your name. He said, Adam. Since this man said, is there a serpent in the house? She said, hey, mother-in-law, he wants to talk to you. Sorry, mother-in-law. Get counsel from everybody. And ain't Ren, we're behind us, beside us in South Gas and right beside us. I mean, them houses are far from here to here. And Ren did not put at least one big frog and maybe more in her house, big ones. We got trouble for that. We heard her screaming and all. What made my mama so mad? My mama didn't get mad much. She got mad at me one time and beat the devil out of me with a broom. Randy was, Ronald had, I was laying on the couch taking a nap, and he jumped on top of me and hugged me, wouldn't let me go, and said, Mama, Mama, Roger's hurt me. She beat me. I couldn't get loose from Ronald. I seen her get mad at her cat, and the third time she got mad, first time I ever seen her get mad was Aunt Wren. And Aunt Wren would tell Mama how to raise her boys. And Aunt Wren never had a kid. She said, Wren's trying to tell me how to raise boys, and she ain't never had a child. You can get counsel anyway. So whether you want it or not, you pay big money for it. And you get somebody to agree with you. Call with a qualified counsel. It's quiet. I'm going to tell you what. I want you to look, just find a verse or two here. Find my notes. I can read my notes. Just going to look back in Acts here. Just turn your pages back here a little bit. Let's look in chapter 22. Paul was before the Sanhedrin. That was a religious court, the Jewish court. And he was before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin had the right, the legal right, under the Roman government to carry on business and administer prosecution and punishment, with the exception of one thing, and that was put somebody to death. And that's why they went to Rome, that Rome crucified Jesus under the suggestion of the Jewish government, the Jewish religion. And Paul's standing before the Sanhedrin. And he has, you know, he appeals to the Pharisees, and they get a division. Look in verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So he's now under the protection of the Roman government, but he just about got tore apart. He is in a storm. Verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. There's our word. He's using the same word that God gave him, and he's giving counsel to them on the ship, the very same word. He's qualified to counsel through the help of God Almighty to help people through a storm. All, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness to me also at Rome. He's going to Rome. And some believe that's where he lost his head. But how did he behave himself on the way? He kept serving God. It's another message, another thought. Look in chapter 24. He's before Felix now. It's 25, and as he reasons of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and said, Ransom, go thy way, but this is for this convenient time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Paul had been witnessing to him. He said, this ain't the time. I'm going to tell you what, since somebody comes to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, my Lord's friend, it's the time for you. He hoped also that money should have been given him, Paul, and he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him oftener and communed with him. Look at this now. This is before he ever leaves and before he ever gets on that ship. But after 2 years, Quartius Festus came to Felix's room. Felix, willing to shoot the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. They're treating him like a play toy. Listen, do you realize what happened with Paul right there? He was on the ship for about a month, trying to get across the Mediterranean Sea to Italy and to get to Rome. But I'm going to tell you what, right here, he was 2 years by himself. 2 years! Do you understand that Paul knew how to help people? Because God had helped him. And you know why? You know why they believed Paul eventually on that ship? I'm going to tell you why. Because Paul believed God. You know why they were convinced? Because Paul was convinced there is a God and there's a God of hell. Their God will help you through this storm. He'd been there. And he could help other people when they were in a storm. 2 weeks in the Euroclidon. 2 years alone. I'd have been slapped crazy if I would have been on my own for those 2 years. But Paul had God with him, and we've got God with us. Let's just move along. That's the religious crowd. That's the Roman government. And I've just got to quickly get through this, and I'll be done pretty quick here. Just stay with me just a little bit. Just for a little bit. I'm very conscious of time. I've got to finish this message, maybe 10 minutes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Not only, let me get to this point right here. I just heard a review last week. I heard a report on something that's called toxic people. Have you ever heard of toxic people? You know what? Toxicity. Is that a right word? Toxicity. Is that a word? You know what that is? Poison. So you got all kind of poison. You got this gal over here. It's a famous lawyer in Coleman that tried to zap her husband and kill him. She's paying the price, of it. But you got people that are poor. And all of us are around. In this report that I come across, I said, what do you do about toxic people? And they said, avoid it. In the last chapter of Romans, the Bible says, mark them which cause division among you and avoid them. Okay? Get away from them. That's right. I mean, if they're a dangerous rattlesnake, get away from it. And there's every one of us face people that challenge us. Every one of us do. I don't care how good a Christian you are, there's somebody that tries your patience. And there's somebody that if you see them coming, you'll say, or if they knock on the door, you don't open the door. They're coming this way, you go that. And that's okay. I mean, it beats just getting poisoned, don't you? But what about this? I'm going to close momentarily. What about if you're on the ship with them? What about if you can't? Paul went down for a while and avoided them. There's no telling what those guys was talking about. There was no telling what they were saying. There was no telling how much grumbling and complaining that he actually, in Jude chapter verse 16, it talks about murmurers. A low muttered complaint. And the word, neither be complainers in Philippians 2:14, 1 Corinthians 10:10. Complainers. Can I finish this message? I'm so concerned about that. I am. Complainers. I study words. You know what it means? Blaming fate. It's them people saying, yeah, I knew this was going to happen. I knew something was going to happen. Blaming fate. It's some, I know a family that calls their first name and then they says, they call their last name and it says the curse. It's the it's the Smith curse or the Jones curse. It's like blaming fate. You know what fate is? It's really providence. It's what God is allowing in your life. And you ain't God, and I ain't God. We have no reason to blame faith or to complain. Oh, grumble, complaint, blaming fate, the utterance of discontent. You ever heard anybody say, I'm just not happy about you? Where? We're Christian. We're going to heaven. For God's sake. Is that a bad word? I taught Savello how to say, my goodness. Now his son-in-law's telling him that's a bad word. What? I said, okay, let's get a new one, Savello. Challenge him with this. Good night. People say good night or they're going to sleep. It beats saying some other things, don't it? Replacement theology, replacement cussing. I'm not going to say that's replacing cuss. What are we going to say? They're going to keep us from talking. But I'm going to tell you what. There is that kind of toxic person that the word complainer means to make a formal accusation. Like, I'm God now, and I'm going to tell you what the problem is. It's your problem. I remember Callahan that came to our church, our house. His name was Callahan, and he ate a bunch of ham at my church, and my boys started calling him Callaham. He come up there to the house, and I think I told y'all this, and he wanted to talk to me and Brother Burgess. He said, I need you to preach that same message you preached last night because my in-laws are going to be here, and they need that message. Brother Burgess looked at him and said, I'm going to tell you who the problem is. He said, who? He said, it's you. It's you. Any people that are, we just use the word criticizers all the time. Criticizers. Well, let me ask you, how did you arrive at the point that you think that you can actually be the critic? Right? I read something that Mark Twain said recently. He said, don't argue with a fool because they may get it mixed up and not realize which one's fool is when they're looking at your chart. But I don't know how that applies. But I do know one thing, that Paul had to listen to toxic people on the ship. He had to listen to toxic people from the government and from Judaism. But he also had to listen to toxic, poison people of the brethren. And that's what hurts the most. That's what hurts the most. When we have to hear poison from the brethren. And Paul makes his defense in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and I indeed bear with you. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to a husband, one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means the serpent guile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I'm not going to read all of that, but I'm going to say the brethren was bringing confusion, and they were condemning Paul, and they were judging his motive for what he was doing. They were judging his motive for the ministry. Now, this is pastoral stuff or this is preacher stuff, but it also can be applied. And he goes on, and I'm just going to skip a lot of this. Verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me that I may boast myself a little. You see, they had been accusing him. You can read, you'll have to read all through Corinthians to get the whole story. We're not going to do that. That which I speak it not out to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. He said, I'm going to tell you where I stand. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. There they are. For if you suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. He's making a public defense on the motive of his ministry. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. He's talking about them people that are toxic in his life. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in laborers, more abundant in strife. He said, I'm working harder than they are. More abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequently. He said, ain't that something to brag about? I've been in prison more than you have. And deaths off of the Jews, five times received our 40 stripes. That's five times 40 is 200 minus five. That's 195 on the back. And they did 40 save one, because if the executioner hit them 41 times, they had to get a whooping too. So they cut it short one. Of the Jews, five times received our 40 stripes, save one. Of the Jews, the religion beat him. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Talk about a Superman. Once was I stoned, and he was dead, I believe, and he rose up from the dead. Thrice, look. You're talking about qualified to counsel? Three times I suffered shipwreck. I tried to associate that with the same shipwreck they were in, because they hit some different hard times, but I believe it was three separate shipwrecks. That is not, two of them was not recorded in the Bible. You want to give up? I read this a lot of times when I need help. No, I'm not going to give up. I ain't been shipwrecked. I've not been beat. But what hurts each one of us is toxicity. Toxic people that try to defeat us. Some of them we can walk away. Some of them we don't even have to show up or answer the door. Some of them we work with. Some of them we go to school with. Some of them may be our neighbors. Some may be our brethren. Some may be our household. I don't know. But some people we can't get away from. Now, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. A night and a day. Do you know what that means? For 24 hours, he is floating in the water, hanging onto a board or something. You ever read that? You ever looked at that close? Oh, so when I'm going to retire, when I get out of this shipwreck, I'm retired. I'm getting out of this mess. No. 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 Oh. Journeys often in perils of waters and perils of robbers. He'd been robbed. Perils by my own countrymen. Toxic citizens. And perils by the heathen. The heathen were toxic. And perils in the city. And perils in the wilderness. He said, I go in the city, I got toxicity, toxic. I go out in the country. There it is. Can't get away from it. Perils in the sea and perils among false brethren. And weariness, painfulness, watching often, and hunger, thirst, fastings often, and cold and nakedness. You've been there? None of us have. None of us have even came close to what Paul went through. Besides these things that are without, that's external. That's external. Besides these things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily. Here's the missionary and the preacher, this preacher talking, and he says, the care of all the churches. And you know what keeps people going? Not a shipwreck that they have to trust God through. Not toxic people. But something that is true to every believer here today. The care for other people. Lola Greg, wasn't her name Lola Gregory, John Gregory's wife? I can't remember. You know what she told me? She wept with me in Kansas. She wept in that classroom after Brother John died. And she said, you know what helps me? She said, if I get down, if I can find somebody to talk to and try to help them, it helps me. Now, in Romans chapter, I think it's 12, let me look here, or 14. Turn your Bibles over to Romans. Can't even find Romans. I don't think it's in my Bible. It's in here. Romans 12, verse 15. My, listen to the Word of God. Let's just read, verse 12. With not slothful in business, that's 11. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That'll help you. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That's a thing of the past. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. There it is. I believe that's a great secret of the Christian life. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Last week at Levon's funeral, we wept with those that wept. And this week, I rejoice with those that rejoice. That's condescending from your aspiration of arrogancy and self-conceit down to the level of a human being and saying, I'm just like they are. And whatever I've went through, I can help them. I can be open to them. But here's closing thought. I believe it'll help us. You know, it's got to be a sad time. 2 years with Paul. 2 years right there. 2 years. When you weep with those that weep and you rejoice with those that rejoice. But what if you're the needy one? What if you are? And nobody's weeping with you. That's isolationism. I mean, that's where Paul was. He was in a place of confinement. There wasn't nobody there. Man, that's a sad state, ain't it? To be in a place where you rejoice with others and there's really nothing to rejoice about now. And you've wept with others and for their situation. And now it's you. And nobody's there. But who? God. And God met with Paul. He said, cheer up, Paul. You're going to get through this. Let's stand. Qualified counselor. Toxic people. Oh, my. We have to be around them. There's no way of getting out of it. We might as well get used to getting poisoned. But I tell you what, with every thing that you get with God, you get an antidote. Never from God, you can withstand the poison. Father, have your way. Lord, help those that are in need, that are weeping alone. Help those. Help them. Meet with them. Help us to take the initiative. To open our lives up to others. whatever storm we go through, that we're more qualified counselor. Say, why don't you get saved today, wherever you are? Why don't you do that right now?